morning. I want to speak
For just a little while about a matter which I think troubles a lot of us. It's the root of a tremendous amount of the breakdown and failure in our Christian life. The first thing I think we want to make quite clear is that we have everything in Christ, and that all has been done for the full realization of the purpose of God. This is very, very important for us to understand. You see, Christ has been given to us as the promised land. He is a land of delights. He is a land flowing with milk and with honey. God has clearly defined what he has given to us. Just as in Joshua, he said to the people, I will give thee this, I have given thee this land. And then he defines the boundaries, very, very wide. A very, very wide area of land was given to the children of Israel. So it is with us. It is quite clear from the Hebrew letter that this promised land speaks of Christ. It speaks of the rest of Christ, the fullness of Christ, the life of Christ, the resources of Christ. Everything as found in him. Everything. Now, you see, as Christians, there is nothing that is provided for us outside of Christ. God will not recognize a single resource outside of Christ. He has placed everything in Christ. And there is something else we have to remember. God has not just given us little bits of Christ. He has given him to us in all his fullness and greatness and glory and beauty. Christ is given to us in all his fullness. All the provision of God, all the resources of God. Well, someone says, is that really so? I mean, is that really true? Yes, it is. You take the Ephesian letter. Now, this Ephesian letter is really the high watermark, isn't it, of the New Testament. None of us have yet comprehended the meaning of this letter to the church at Ephesus. It makes our minds reel. Phrase after phrase after phrase pours out of the apostles' lips about what is ours in Christ, the fullness of our salvation, but more than that, what is the meaning of our salvation? What is the objective of our salvation? We discover that it goes right back into eternity past. We discover that we were chosen in him before the very foundation of the world. And it goes right on to eternity to come, when all things are going to be summed up in Christ as head. And when his body, he's going to be manifested and expressed through his body to wandering worlds. Well, it's all in the Ephesian letter. It tells us exactly what God has done in Christ, how he has finished the work of our salvation, how we can enter into that salvation which has been accomplished by Christ. And then it tells us what God has made us, living stones in a building, members of his body, and so on and so forth. Do you know, it is not just coincidence that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, makes this the first statement of this tremendous letter on the fullness of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now he does not say some spiritual blessings. It doesn't say the majority of spiritual blessings. It says who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing. There is not a single spiritual blessing that has not been given to us where? In Christ. Well, I don't know what your blessing is. The blessing you need this morning. It might be the blessing of living a crucified life. That is a blessing. It might be the blessing of humility. I don't know. It might be the blessing of power in your life. It might be the blessing of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It may be a blessing of joy. It may be the blessing of faith. It may be the blessing of long-suffering with patience. I don't know. Every spiritual blessing, it says, is being given to us in Christ. Everything. Not some things, not the majority of things, but every spiritual blessing. Now you go right through this book and you will find that there are over 8,000 promises in this book. And every one of them constitutes a spiritual blessing. And there is not one of those spiritual blessings which has not been given to us in Christ. It says here, mark it, hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So that's the thing I want to underline first of all. In Christ we have everything. Oh well, we turn over a little further. Of course, there's a tremendous amount in this that we could stop at. But you see, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul ends this wonderful letter to the Philippians. Here's another marvelous letter. And what does it speak about? It speaks about Christ being our life. It speaks about having this mind which was in Christ Jesus. It speaks about counting all things but loss, everything that's past, good and bad. Education, their background, their cultural attainments and all the rest of it. Paul says he let it all go, counted it all refuse. Why? That he may win Christ. He may be found in him in the end. And this is how he ends this letter. Chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Every need of yours supplied. How? According to God's riches in glory. Where? In Christ. Every need. Now there are some of us who have certain needs that we do not believe could possibly be met in Christ. Yet God's word says that it doesn't matter what need it is, every need of yours can be supplied by the richness of God. How rich is God? Well, his riches are infinite, immeasurable, inexhaustible. We cannot comprehend the riches of God. But according to those riches of God in Christ, he is able to meet every need of yours. Now, you see, we are just stating a case. A bit later on, we shall come to the breakdown of it. In the multitude of lives who are Christians. But you see, we've first got to state this very clearly, that in Christ God has given us everything. When God promised that land to the people, it was theirs. No man shall be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. It was theirs. Right from the river Euphrates, right across to the river Nile, from the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, right over to the land of the Hittites, everything was theirs. God had given it. It was theirs. It was their land. That's why it was called the Promised Land. It was theirs. God had given it. As far as God was concerned, it was a fact. All the resources were there. All the fullness was there, all that they needed for national life, Everything within the compass of those boundaries was what we call Jerusalem. That place that was to become the habitation of God. Within the boundaries of that land was so much else that in God's great plan was necessary to the life and the fulfillment of his purpose. Everything was there. And you know, it was given to them not because there was anything in them, anything that was good about them, anything that merited the land. It was given to them because back in Egypt, on a certain night, a lamb, a perfect lamb, had been slain. And because that lamb had been offered up and the blood had been put upon the lintels of the doors and so on, because of that, God said, the land is yours. Everything depended upon the lamb slain. Now the whole point is this. Here God offers to us Christ. The Christian life is Christ. The Christian life is the reproducing of Christ in us. The Christian life is the experiencing of the fullness of Christ by actual human beings in human circumstances in the ordinary routine of life. That's the Christian life. Christ in us. Christ as our life. Now then, God says, I will give you Christ in all his fullness. Why? Because you're zealous. Because you're good. Because you're trying very hard. Because of this? No. For these reasons. First, Christ has died. Secondly, Christ has risen. Thirdly, Christ has ascended and is glorified. And fourthly, because the Holy Spirit has been given. God says, therefore, because Christ has died, because he has risen, because he has ascended, because the Holy Spirit has been given, I give to you all the fullness of blessing. I will meet every need that you've got in whatever realm it might be in Christ. It's all there. So everything has been done, therefore, for the realization of God's purpose, personally and corporately. You need to be saved. How can you be saved? How can you become a child of God? By trying? By weeping? By praying? By reformation? No, but by simply standing into what Christ has done. Because Christ has died. Because Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, because the Holy Spirit has been given, you, in simple faith, can take Christ as your salvation and become a child of God this very hour. Everything has been done for your salvation. Step into it. That's all you have to do. It's there. It's done. You don't have to add anything to it. Everything has been done. God's purpose is that all men everywhere should repent, that they should turn to the Lord. It is not his will that any man should perish, but that all should be saved. He has done everything in Christ for the salvation of the masses of this world. Everything. Everything. All that they've got to do is to take it. A finished work. It's all accomplished. Christ is our salvation. Do you need sanctification? Do you really need to know the indwelling of God? You need to know him reproducing himself in you. It's all been done, dear child of God. Everything's been done. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended. He is good. The Holy Spirit has been given. It's all there. All you've got to do is to step into it. It's there. You see? Christ is given to us not only as our salvation, but as our sanctification. We can step into him. He's there. Not just a meager salvation, not just a poverty-stricken salvation, but a full salvation. Not just a meager sanctification, not just a little bit of holiness here and a little bit of holiness there, a little bit of goodness here and a little bit of goodness there, but a full sanctification. Absolutely full. Christ has been given to us in that way. Why has he been given? Because you and I are good people? Because we're zealous people? No! Because we are sinners saved by the grace of God alone. That's why. So God gives to us Christ. Do you need to be transformed? You certainly do. As I do. Do you need to be transformed? Do you need to be conformed to the image of God's Son? Is it necessary to see in you the beauty of Christ beginning to develop and grow, to see you growing less and less and less, and Christ more and more and more? Well, everything's been done in Christ, by Christ, for the transformation of you and me. Christ has died that you and I might be conformed to him. He has risen that you and I might know the power of a risen life. How? By the Holy Spirit who has been given. It is by the Lord, the Spirit, that we're changed from glory to glory as we behold the Lamb. It's all done. If you and I were to see this, it would change everything. Everything's been done for the full realization of God's purpose personally. He wants to see us in that heaven without spot or blemish or any such thing. He wants to see us perfectly in the image of his Son. And it's all been done that we might get there. And it's all been done that it might be so corporately. Do we need to see the church organically developing? We need to see Christ expressed corporately. We want to see the development of all those gifts and functions of the body. We want to see somehow or other the increase and multiplication that there ought to be with Christ expressed in his living members. It's all been done. Everything's been done. The secret of it all lies in what Christ has done and where Christ is now and the Holy Spirit who has been given. If you and I were to understand that, it would change the face of things entirely. Now my question, why therefore the breakdown, the spiritual poverty, the powerlessness of the majority of Christians? Why in this day, within these very walls, if Christ has been given to us like that, in all his fullness, to be explored and to be experienced, all the resources of God, all the blessings of God, all the promises of God, all the life and fullness of God, why is it that hardly anyone in this room is living in the good of it? If we are meant to be being changed into the image of his Son, why isn't it more manifest? If we are meant to see the gifts and functions of the body developing and being expressed and actually in operation, why don't we see more of it? Now you see, this is the whole point. There is the need to possess. Give diligence that you enter into his rest. Let us fear lest there's a promise being left of going in to what is ours. Any one of us should come short of it. The need is possession. The soles of our feet have got to actually go onto the ground that God has given to us in grace and take it in faith. Do you understand? In other words, that great land was given from Euphrates to the River Nile, from the Mediterranean, the land of the Hittites, all was given. Everything was given because a lamb had been slain and because the Lord himself was in the midst of his people, in his dwelling place, in the tabernacle. Everything was theirs. Now all they'd got to do was to go over in faith. Over in faith, disregard what they see with the eyes, disregard what they feel with the hands, disregard what they sense with their senses, and go over into the land and put their feet on and say, this is the Lord. Not because we are anything, but because of a lamb that is slain, and because of the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people. This is the Lord. All right, they come up against Jericho. There's this vast Jericho. What can they do about it? they just can do nothing. But you see, what they're really doing is putting their feet down and saying, this is the Lord. And do you know what they kept? Do you remember what they kept just before they started to go round and round and round the wall? They kept the Passover. They went back to the lamb slain. They said, this Jericho is part of the heritage of the lamb. It's to be his. Now, if we look at it, if we feel it, if we go by our senses, it's impossible. We shall be defeated. But no, we put the soles of our feet down and say, this belongs to the Lamb. And the presence of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host, will lead us into the actual procession of what God has given us because of what of the Lamb slain. Now, you see, this relation of the objective and the subjective is very, very important. You see, objectively, everything has been done. Objectively, everything is ours. Objectively, there, as far as God is concerned, every single thing has been done that could be done for the full realization of his purpose. But subjectively, it depends on just and literally how much you and I possess by faith. Literally. Objectively, we are all truly conformed, as it were, to the image of God's Son. It says in Romans, those that he has called and justified, them he also sanctified, and those he sanctified, he also glorified. The whole thing's done as far as God is concerned. Objectively, it's all there, done. Subjectively, it's got to be processed. Now, there are many different ways of entering into Christ. When I say this, there are many different ways of possessing more of Christ. Some of us come one way, others come another way. It doesn't really matter. Some people seem to think that we've got everything at new birth. Well, thank God we have. But there are other people I know who've had a baptism of the Spirit and spoken actually in tongues, and they have received something of the Lord as much as you and I have by putting our feet down in simple faith. Do you understand what I'm getting at? The whole point is this, there are a multitude of ways of entering into what is ours. And does it really matter? Can we take these things? Can we be so legal that we can say every single Christian has got to have a Keswick experience before they can know anything about sanctification? My dear friends, the whole point is this, you shut out a whole number of people like John Wesley, Charles Wesley, Samuel Chadwick, and a host of others. Who came into an experience of sanctification by a very different way to Keswick. You see, you can't do it. You cannot, in fact, make any one particular way. The whole point is this. You can't take these things. It is true, somehow or other, God has given us everything. It is the amount that we actually possess. Some of us, at new birth, seem to possess nearly everything at the start. Somehow our eyes are so open, we take it all and we enter immediately not only into Christ as our salvation, but Christ as our life. What a wonderful thing that is when a person born like that. But unfortunately, in these days, very few are born like that. And although we enter at birth and we know that we've been crucified with Christ and we know that the Holy Spirit is within us, we're born of the Spirit, somehow we're not in the good of it. You see, the point is to be in the full good of what Christ is. If some brother comes into the full good of what Christ is, at least in greater measure, by a baptism of the Spirit, praise God, that's all. Let's praise the Lord. If another one comes in through a second blessing, in according to holiness teaching, thank God he's got more of Christ. But don't let us make either of those two things the measure for everyone. There is someone else who's come into something of Christ through Keswick teaching of faith by holiness and not by effort. Thank the Lord, that person's living in the good of something that is theirs in Christ. They have entered into it originally. They've put their feet down on what is theirs in Christ and it's become theirs. Well, let's thank the Lord for it. That's the whole point, isn't it? You see, I don't think we can be so clinical about these things. And that's why the book of Acts presents us with such problems. One moment it seems that Maybe one has everything at the beginning, and another moment you suddenly find that others don't seem to have got everything, and a bit later something else happens to them. Isn't the point just this, that you and I are given everything in Christ at the beginning, but you and I have got to possess? Some of us possess, it seems, at the beginning so much, and others of us possess so little. There are some people sitting in this room, forgive me for being personal, but there are some of us sitting in this room who have possessed Christ only and literally as Saviour. We haven't got another whit to our Christian life but that. That's all. Thank the Lord we're saved. But that's all we've got. There are others who've got a little more, and others who've got a little more, and others, so on, you see. May I give just a little from my own experience in this matter? It may help. Forget me as such, but I'd like just to speak from my own experiences. It may illustrate what I'm trying to say. This that I'm talking about this morning has been in my heart since, beginning of November, and rumbling around, as it were, inside, and only now has come out. You see, I was saved 2,000 years ago. I was saved 2,000 years ago in the predestinating purpose of God. I was saved 2,000 years ago when Christ died on Calvary. In autumn of 1943, I put my feet by the grace of God upon what was mine in Christ as Saviour, and I entered into my salvation. In the autumn of 1943, on the 27th and 28th of November, 1943, I actually was born of God's Spirit. I was saved, but my salvation took place 2,000 years ago. I entered into it and possessed it in 1943. By simple faith, I said, Lord, you've died for my salvation. I didn't realize it. It's mine. I receive. But you know, when I was saved, I knew nothing, in company with many others, about the cross. I knew nothing about the fullness of the Spirit. To me, I'd never, as far as I can remember, ever actually really been taught that I'd been crucified with Christ. From 1943 to 1949, I wandered in a kind of a spiritual wilderness, trying to bring over my old man and nature and Christianize it. I was doing my utmost to make a good Christian job of an old man. And for quite a few years, I did that until the last 3 years before 1949, I entered into what seemed to me to be the most mortal conflict. I hated every minute of it and never want to go back to that experience again. But it ended in this. In January, the third Wednesday of January 1949, God suddenly broke into my heart and I saw two things. One was the Holy Spirit was in me with the authority of God to reproduce Christ, to live the Christian life in me. And secondly, I saw that I had been crucified with Christ 2,000 years before. That changed my life. It was as if the gospel was preached to me for the first time. I put my feet down upon that and I said, Lord, the Holy Spirit is within me and I've been trying to do his job. I've been pushing him out and I've been doing his job. And I've made a very poor job of it. Now I said, Lord, I have no idea. The Holy Spirit's within. You get on with the job. And the point was this, I knew I couldn't let the Holy Spirit get on with the job, even if I wanted to. That's the same with many of us in this room. We want the Holy Spirit to get on with the job. We can't let him, because we don't know what it is to be crucified. The point was this, I said, I've been crucified, I'm on the cross, I'm out. I'm finished. Now the point was this, that actually the Holy Spirit was given 2,000 years ago. I was crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago. In 1943, it was true of me when I entered into Christ. But in fact, I did not process it in experience to January of 1949. Then it became mine. It was just as if heaven opened its doors and I looked into heaven for the first time. I prayed every morning and every night that people might be saved through me, that I might lead others to Christ. I never saw a single soul come to the Lord in those years, but immediately that happened, it was just as if the Lord started. People began to come to the Lord. Now I go on. In 1952, in the summer of 1952, the Lord showed me what the church was. Now, in actual fact, the church was born at Pentecost 2,000 years ago. When I was saved in 1943, I became a member of the church. I became a living member of Christ's body. I became a living stone in the house of God. But I had never understood what the church was until one day, I remember in the summer of 1952, I'd read a little booklet which simply said, Christ is the church. And I had closed the book and said, what absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. We all know, I mean, that's to go that far is just spiritual fantasy. We all know Christ is the head. We are the body. The church is composed of the invisible body of Christ, the invisible body of all born-again believers. But you know, over a week, this little phrase, Christ is the church, never left me until I found it in 1 Corinthians 12. So also is Christ. As the body hath many members, but it having many members is yet one body, so also is Christ. It's clear, the body is Christ. And then it came home to me in a flash. The voice simply somehow said inside of me, Lance, is your body not Lance member? And in an instant I saw that the glory of the church was this. It is part of Christ. Joined to Christ. Members of Christ. Parts of Christ. If you like, an extension of Christ. That changed everything. I was a Baptist at that time. I remained a Baptist for some more months, but I was inside. I was no longer a Baptist. I couldn't be. When I saw that Christ was the church, labels and everything else like that went by the board from that moment. I was part of Christ with every other child of God. But you see, the whole point is this. I was part of that church when I was born of God in 1940, but I wasn't in it, if you know what I mean, in experience, until I saw and stood. Can we go on and go on and go on? I could go on with many other things, but the whole thing is this, you see. First of all, God has done everything 2,000 years ago. Secondly, when you were saved, he gave you everything in Christ. It's all yours. But now the point is, what have you possessed? What are you putting down your feet upon and saying, this shall be mine? Oh, the battle that there is over possessing. Isn't there a battle? Look at the mortal conflict that took place to win those places in the land. But you see, it's not a question of you trying to overcome. It's simple faith. As soon as those people said, our feet go down on this, this is the Lord's. That's all. The thing shattered. And that's just what you and I are doing. We say, the Holy Spirit is within me. And then somehow other things begin to get difficult and wrong. And go, no, no, he's not. He's not. He can't be. Can't be. I know when I entered into that experience of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one little thing struck with me, one little sentence in the little booklet that I read that was like a message from heaven, and it said this, probably now you will have more evidence than you have ever had since you were saved that the Holy Spirit is not in you and you are not crucified. Disbelieve it all. And I went out, and for 3 weeks I had more evidence than I'd ever had in all those previous years that I was neither crucified nor was the Holy Spirit within. But I took my, sort of got my teeth like a bulldog into this fact that the Holy Spirit was in me, and furthermore, I was crucified with Christ. And you know, after 3 weeks, it all began to break up. The thing happened. And I found myself in this amazing experience of being a spectator to something God is doing. It happened. Because by faith it was possessed. So the first thing you've got to see, it's got to be revealed to you. The second thing is, you by faith and obedience, you've got to possess it. How important it is, therefore, to ask the Lord for a spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our heart being enlightened, we might know. You can't possess something you don't see. If you haven't actually seen that God has given you everything in Christ, you can't possess him. If you don't see that God has done everything at Calvary in the giving of the Holy Spirit, there's no point. You can't do anything else. You've got to ask the Lord, not only that it may be doctrine, but Lord, Lord, reveal it to me. Enlighten the eyes of my heart that I might know it. That I might know it. Then when that happens, your feet must go on to what you see, and you say, this is mine because of the Lamb slain. That's all. Because of the Lamb slain. There's going to be a battle over it. Of course there'll be a battle. Where is the battle? The battle is in the question of doubts. That's all. Have you been crucified? Have you not been crucified? Is the Holy Spirit within you? Or is he not within you? Just like when you were first saved. Are you saved? Are you not saved? Are you saved? Are you not saved? Here's evidence that you're not. Here's evidence, more evidence that you're not. Here's a little bit of evidence that you are. You see? It's as you put your feet down on God's word and let every other man, everyone else be a liar, the truth really begins to have its way. Now I must end, but you see, there is a need for an application of this to us. You see, what do you need personally? Some of us need to know what it is to be crucified. Our own strong natures and strong wills and strong characters are playing havoc with our Christian life. Our strong desires and feelings are on top. We need to know. We all need to know the indwelling of the Spirit. The one who is within as with authority from God to reproduce Christ within us. We all need to know so many things. Are some of you collapsing in your witness, in your offices, and in your home? You need to know the Lord as power to be true, faithful witness. Others of us need to know Christ as power over sin and temptation to do the wrong thing. Or we need to know Christ in other ways. Perhaps we need to know Christ as joy. Perhaps we need to know Christ as rest. Perhaps we need to know Christ as peace. Perhaps we need to know Christ as life. It's all ours. We've just got to put our feet down, see it, and put our feet down, take it. Corporately, aren't we in a tremendous battle? Don't you think somehow or other that we need to say, Lord, if these gifts as expressed in the scripture are there in the body, they've got to start to function. And until you and I begin to put our feet down upon what we've seen and say, Lord, this has got to be, it can't happen. But I believe if we were to sum up everything I've said this morning and apply it to one greater need than any other in this particular company of God's children, I would say this. I believe that we all, corporately, as well as personally, need to discover what is the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the endowment. He shall come on you. I believe the Holy Spirit has been given, but I'm sure that somewhere or other we have failed to possess Christ in this way, corporately. We need to know that endowment of power. Is it not true that many of you have been speaking to me recently and said, I'm so powerless. I know the cause. I know that Christ is within me. I know the purpose of God, but I feel powerless to do anything. I feel powerless to contribute, powerless to function, powerless to go on. Well, I must end, but you see what I'm getting at. You see, this should not be. The Holy Spirit has been given as our endowment or anointing for service, for worship. It was when the Holy Spirit came upon us that the body was produced, for we have all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now that's theology. We know it. When we were born, we were baptized into the world. But do we really know that in experience corporately? Isn't that the heart of this question of the body? This discovering what this baptism of the Spirit really is for the body. Of course the Holy Spirit's being given, but subjectively you and I have got to get into it, put our feet down on it and say, Lord, we've got to know this. When that happens, it will transform everything. Where is the joy unspeakable and full of glory? Where is this great peace that passes understanding? Where is this being transformed from glory to glory? There is another side that is all connected with the endowment of the Holy Spirit. I leave it for you to think about and go away and reflect, and perhaps in these prayer meetings this week, it may help us as we seek the Lord for this, that we may understand we've got to possess. Our eyes have got to be open. Then in faith and obedience, we've got to go through and take. Don't be afraid to be specific. Go home and be honest with the Lord. Don't try and all the time pretend you've got everything. You have got everything, but is it really yours? If it's not, go home and have a word with the Lord about it. Tell him, well now Lord, I know it's all up here, but I'm not sure I really do know the cross in my life. Now Lord, lead me into it. I know I've got the Holy Spirit within, but Lord, I'm just not experiencing it. Now Lord, really show me what it means and help me to live on this. If I need power, then let's go and tell the Lord we're powerless. We need a baptism of the Spirit. Don't be afraid of the terms. It won't do us any harm if someone should speak in a tongue or something else happen. What does it matter if the end is more of Christ? That's the whole point. The end is the point. If the objective can be reached by possessing Christ more fully, let's go in and possess him. Don't let theology keep us chained as it's kept the church chained century after century. Don't let theology chain us back, but let's see Christ is ours. Everything's been done for us. The Holy Spirit has been given. All has been done for the realization of God's purpose, personally and corporately. Now, let's go in and possess what is ours in him.